So this morning, we're going to continue, in fact, through the whole of February, we're going to continue to look at the theme of restoration. So we're not just got the 2 weeks of vision and then we'll ditch it. We're going to really bed that in with 4 weeks of message around restoration. And we're going to start off with the idea of restoration through prayer. And I think that's a great place to start, having just come to the end of our week of prayer and fasting, which has been a great week. I love this definition of prayer. It says prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and by his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. That's a great definition. And Smith Wigglesworth, some of you might have heard of, he said this: I don't often spend half an hour in prayer at any one time, but I never go half an hour without praying. It's so important, isn't it, to have that continuous dialogue with God, not just to say a token prayer and then move on with our lives and almost forget that he's there, but actually have a continuous conversation with him. It's not just he's not just someone that we pray to once and then forget about and crack on with our lives. We need to have that continuous dialogue, that open communication where, you know, just every now and then we can say, oh, do you know what? I've seen this amazing thing and it just reminded me of your beauty and your creativity. Or, oh, I'm really struggling with this thing. Can you help me right now? And it doesn't need to be at set times, and it doesn't need to be for a certain amount of time, and you don't need to get down on your knees or be at the side of your bed or any of these specifics. You can just have a conversation with God wherever you are and whatever it is that you're in the middle of. Now, we looked at the story of Job towards the back end of last year, and I just want to touch on it again this morning to remind ourselves that restoration can come through prayer. And most of the book of Job is this dialogue between him and God. And he's kind of gone through this thing. So he starts off at the beginning of Job. It describes his situation and how he's got a great family and he's got wealth and he's got cattle and he's got land. And then all this beauty is then stripped away from him. And he's stripped down, his family's taken away, his property and his land is all taken away, and he's left with nothing. And then the book of Job is this conversation between him and God as he cries out in agony, saying, why am I going through all of this stuff right now? Have I not been faithful to you? And so it's understandable, I think, as he goes from having all of this amazing life to then having nothing. It's understandable that he cries out to God in agony, in pain, in hurt, because he's gone through a terrible time and it's okay to be upset about that. And yet through all of the complaints that he makes to God, he never once walks away. And that's the key. He never once turns around. He never once denies the existence of God. He processes all this pain and all this suffering and all this hurt that he's going through. He processes it through prayer. And yet, you see, he can't accept this life that he's now living. He can't accept that this lack of everything, this destroyed life, he doesn't accept that this is what God has planned for his life. And then it says that the skies cloud over and God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. And it says that the Lord then goes on to recount in vivid detail his creation and his provision of the universe and of the natural world. And out of this deeper understanding of God's creation, out of this deeper revelation of God's beauty, he begins to have this attitude of just being humbled and being totally astonished about the nature of God. And he begins to have breakthrough. God reveals something to him in a deeper and a powerful way, and he begins to have breakthrough. And then finally, he prays a mighty prayer of repentance and adoration to God. And it says in Job 42, verses 2 to 6, it says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me which I didn't know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then the culmination of this prayer of adoration and repentance to God, in verse 10 it says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And the key here is that restoration came after prayer. Job prayed for his friends, and then he was restored. And the question of the book of Job is posed right at the very beginning in this debate between God and the devil. And the question is this, it's, can man come to have a relationship with God in spite of his circumstances? And what that means is that no matter what someone is going through, whether it be good stuff or bad stuff, can they still have a strong relationship with God? And the outcome, as we see through the book of Job, the outcome of that question is yes. Yes, we can be faithful to God. Despite our circumstances, we can hold on to that faith. Despite the stuff that life throws at us, we can still hold firm to our faith in God. It is possible, and it's possible through prayer. Because with prayer, through that constant communication with our Heavenly Father, we can begin to find meaning, we can begin to find purpose, and we can begin to find truth and hope and grace. And through prayer, we can find restoration. Through prayer, we can find restoration. And in verse 42:10, we find out that Job obeyed the instruction that God had placed on his life, that he should pray for his friends. A good man, it says, doesn't just pray for himself. A good man doesn't just focus on his own needs. A good man prays for others, even when there's difficulty between them. Even when there's conflict, even when there's struggles, a good man doesn't just pray for himself, he prays for others as well. And a prayer for others often impacts the prayer as well. When we pray for other people, it often has an impact on our lives. And that's what happened here. Job prayed for his friends. In spite of his circumstances, in spite of all that he was going through, he prayed for his friends, and then God restored him. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, that's tough, isn't it? Let's be real here. To pray for the people who you're in conflict with is really challenging. We can be honest with one another and say, do you know what? There are some people I don't really like. There are some people that really wind me up the wrong way. But what God's saying here in this passage is that we should pray for them anyway. Wow, okay. You want me to pray goodness into their lives when they're bringing trouble and difficulty into mine? You want me to pray blessings over them when they're bringing me down? The people who are speaking negativity into me, the people who are talking behind my back, you want me to pray blessings on their lives? Well, that's what it says in Scripture. That's the challenge. That's the life that we're called to lead as Christians. God never said it was going to be easy. He never said it was going to be easy. And restoration didn't return to Job while he was in dispute with his friends. Restoration came when he prayed for them. You know, when we intercede for others, God not only blesses those we pray for, but he blesses us as well. Because he sees how hard it is to do that. He sees how hard it is to break through that barrier of there is no way that I can pray for those people who are causing me harm. But when we break through that barrier, it brings blessings into our life as well as theirs. It was only after Job prayed for his friends that God restored his fortunes. God saw his faithfulness. He saw that despite his circumstances, he didn't turn away. It didn't cause him to become self-absorbed or self-centered. He was still able to pray for others. Even while he was grieving the loss of his family, he was able to pray for those people who had been speaking negativity into his life. Even through all of his suffering and all of his pain, even though he had all these unanswered questions as to why this stuff was going on in his life, why he was going through all these struggles, he still found the strength and the faith and the grace to pray for these friends. And he didn't try to bargain with God either. It wasn't like okay, I'll pray for these guys because you've asked me to do that, but when I've done that, I want you to do this. Deal? It wasn't like that. It wasn't like, I'll do this if you do that. There was none of that. He just said, you've asked me to pray for them, so I'm going to pray for them. With no thought about what that's going to do to me. With no thought about how that might impact my life. I'm just going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to pray for these people who have been speaking into my life because you've asked me to. And out of that forgiving nature, out of that grace that he had, out of that obedience that he walked in, God blessed him. And the Apostle Paul modeled the same thing while he was in prison in Rome. And we talked about that again at the back end of last year, didn't we? In Philippians, he writes, "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul's locked up in prison. He's locked up in prison. He's suffering for trying to tell people about the good news of Jesus, and yet his thoughts aren't on his own situation. His thoughts aren't on, God, can you help me get out of prison? He's not praying, can you fix this horrible situation that I'm in? What he's doing is he's praying for a church in Philippi. He's saying, ignore what's going on in my life, let me just pray some blessings over you. Wow, I mean, this is just, it's challenging, isn't it? That despite the stuff that we go through, we're called to pray for other people, not to be self-centered and self-absorbed, not to think about what can God do to fix what I'm going through right now, but ignore all that. Let me just pray blessings on other people. It's amazing. It's challenging. But if we become self-centered and self-focused, God won't bless us. Because if he did, he'd just be fueling that self-centeredness. If he rewarded that behavior, it would be against his nature. It's completely contrary to the man and the God that he is. You know, it's easy to be Christ-centered when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to be all, I'm going to pray for everyone when things in my life are going great. You know, when I'm living the good life, family's good, money's not a trouble, work's good, all this good stuff is going on, I've got a great holiday booked coming up, all this good stuff is happening in my life, so I'm all like, Jesus, thank you. Bless everyone, bless them with holidays, bless them with good times. But what about when we're struggling? What about those times when actually money's really tight and I can't afford to do anything, I can barely pay my bills? What about when we've just lost someone? What about when our friends are talking about us behind our back? What about when it feels like we don't have any friends at all? Because they keep turning us down or they keep making excuses not to see us. What about in those situations? What about when life is just really tough? Well, that's when God calls us to step up. to pray blessings over other people's life in spite of our own circumstances. You know, there's this quote that's quite challenging, and it says, if God answered all of your prayers, would it change the world, or would it just change you? And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because quite often we can just be like, do you know what, right now I really need healing for this. I need some cash for this. I need this new job. I need this. I need that. I need this. I need that. But actually, the Bible tells us that we should be praying outside of ourselves. That we shouldn't be so focused on me, 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 but we should be focused on our community, on our nation, on our world. We need to move away from being focused on us and start to be focused on others, because that's the example that Jesus brought. That's the calling that God writes down in the Bible, and that's the example that we see through the disciples. Even Jesus on the cross, in all that pain, in all that suffering, in all that shame and rejection, as he was nailed to the cross, he even in that situation found the strength to pray for others. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Even in all that pain and suffering, he still finds it within him to pray for other people. And let me tell you, the power that is inside Jesus is also within us. It may sound like an impossibility. It may sound like it's something that we could never achieve. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is within you, and he can give you that strength to do that, to pray those prayers, to break through that barrier of self-centeredness into an outward-focused living. Isaiah talks about God being the potter and us being the clay. It says in chapter 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are the Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And you know, that clay starts out as this really ugly lump, doesn't it? And if you've ever seen a potter at work, they grab that clay and they slam it down really hard on the wheel so it stays firm. Really strong. It just goes splat onto the wheel. And then the potter begins to work this clay. And sometimes he'll be really firm in the way that he's molding and shaping this clay. And sometimes he'll be really gentle. Sometimes they'll use their whole hand in order to make the shape out of this clay. And sometimes it's just a fingertip. Do you know, I remember in school when we would have art lessons and we'd be doing some clay work, and they'd give us this lump of clay. We weren't using wheels, we were just doing it on the desk. And he said, you have to bring it into a ball and make this kind of bull skull shape and then crush its jaw. And that was the way he described it. So you build it up into the shape and then crush the jaw. And then you bring it back up and you crush the jaw. And this process, it sounds hideous. It sounds brutal, doesn't it? And yet we are that clay on the wheel. And God is the potter. And we are putting our trust in him. And sometimes it can be brutal. Sometimes as he molds us and as he shapes us, and as he begins to turn us into something beautiful, it can be brutal. But sometimes he'll work us and it'll be gentle. Sometimes it'll just be a fingertip, a little nudge, a faint whisper as he begins to shape us and mold us and turn us into something beautiful that can be used for his kingdom. And throughout that whole process, he does it with patience, out of his love for us, knowing what we're going to become. Because he sees the thing that he's turning us into. He sees the future. He sees beyond this lump of clay that looks ugly. He sees to the beautiful end product, doesn't he? He sees this vase, he sees this pot, he sees this cup, he sees whatever it is that's at the end that we can become, but he knows the process and he takes us through it with love and grace. And so at the end of Job's ordeal, he's broken. He's hurting. He's confused. He's just baffled as to what it is that's gone on to cause all of his livelihood, all of his life, all of his family to be stripped away from him, and he's left with nothing. And yet he still holds on to that faith. He still holds on to his faith, knowing, certain, absolutely certain, that God is for him and not against him. He is absolutely certain that his God has got something good to come out of this mess that has gone before him. And he says in chapter 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Despite all of this stuff that I've gone through, I will hope in him. Despite all of my struggles, I will hope in him. And then he goes on in chapter 19 to say, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. After all that he's gone through, after all his pain, after all his suffering, he still holds firm to his faith, knowing that God has got something good planned for him, knowing that his promises are always yes and amen, knowing that his God is faithful. And after all that he'd gone through, God spoke to him. God spoke to him, and he picked him up, and he brought him to a place of restoration. And the reality is that Job's friends couldn't do that for him. His former status couldn't do that for him. His community couldn't do that for him. His former fortunes couldn't do that for him. It was only God that could do it for him. It was only God that could bring him to that place of restoration. Only God could restore him, and only God can restore you. You know, recently I was rewatching Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? They are long films. I've got the extended cut, so that's like 3.5 hours per film, 3 films. So good investment of my time, I feel. And in the second one, in Two Towers, Eowyn, I think that's how you say her name, she's the niece of the King of Rohan, one of the actual humans in the Lord of the Rings world. And she's really keen to go into battle. She really wants to fight for her king and for her nation. And so she's seen kind of brandishing her sword, and she's practicing all these moves in this little side room. And then Aragorn comes in, this warrior king, and he sees what she's doing. And she's kind of embarrassed, and she downplays it, saying, oh, you know, I'm just having a go almost. Because, you know, women weren't supposed to fight in battle. That's basically the situation. They felt that women were too weedy, and they couldn't go in and fight for their king. And yet here she was in this side room doing all these amazing moves, way better than a whole load of the people in the army. And Aragorn walks in and he sees her, and she's like, oh, you know, this is what I want to do, but I know that I'm not going to be allowed to fight. And she expresses this disappointment and almost embarrassment that she's been caught with this desire to fight for her king. And yet Aragorn listens to her. And then once he's done listening, he says this to her. He says, you are a daughter of kings. You are a daughter of kings, a shield master of Rohan. I do not think that will be your fate. And the good news is that she sneaks off into battle, and she does fight, and she does live through it. So that's amazing. But imagine the power of hearing those words. She's gone through all this upset and disappointment of not being allowed in the past to fight for something that is so dear to her heart. And then this warrior king comes in and says to her, reminds her, you are a daughter of kings. The power in those words. And you and I need to hear those words this morning. You are a son and you are a daughter of the king. We've been singing this morning, haven't we? I am a child of God. We are sons and daughters of the king. And with that empowerment, we can have the authority to go out and fight for our king. We have the power and the authority to go and fight for our king. Be encouraged with those words. You are a son or daughter of the king. He can and will restore you. Do you know, it might feel, I don't know where everyone's at, but it might feel like your life is a bit meaningless right now. You might be in a place where things just aren't going great and you're just feeling a bit meh. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in life. But you don't have to stay there. You know, let me be real with you. A lot of people, if not all of us, I'm pretty sure all of us will be at some point in that place where we're just feeling, ugh, what am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Everything just seems to be falling apart. What am I supposed to be doing with myself? But God can restore you. God can and will restore you. You don't need to stay in that place. God can and will restore you. And he'll give you a new start. And he'll give you a new lease of life and a new direction. And he'll begin to instill within you the purposes and plans that he has for your life. Because I believe that every single one of us has been placed here for a reason. We've been placed right here in this small town of Lytham for a specific reason. Right now, he has plans and purposes for all of our lives. So you can be pitiful or you can be powerful because you're a son or daughter of a king. But you can't be both. You can't stay in this place of meaninglessness. You can't stay in this place of I just don't know what's going on. You have to move to a place of restoration, and that comes through prayer. You move to a place of restoration, and then God can begin to instill in you again and give you that passion and desire for the things that he's put on your life. So what I want to do in the time I have left is just look quickly at three points around this idea of restoration through prayer. And the first is, we need to have faith. We need to have faith. It says in Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted. Job's faith is rock solid. He knows for absolute certain that God can do all things and that nothing can stand in his way. There is no doubt in his mind. I know you can do all things, he says. And prayer requires faith, doesn't it? Prayer requires faith. If we don't have the faith to believe that God will answer our prayers, then why do we bother to pray at all? So prayer takes faith. When we ask God to move the mountain in our life, because the Bible says that he can move mountains, we have to have faith to believe that that mountain will be moved. No matter how bad things get, no matter what your circumstance or situation right now, have faith to believe that God can intervene. Have faith to believe that God can bring about the shift that we need in our lives. Have faith to believe that God can bring that restoration into your life. Hold on to your faith. It might get shaken. It probably will get shaken. The devil will throw all kinds of things at you to try and break down your shield of faith, but hold firm. Hold firm to it and don't let go. Faith is not believing that God can, it's knowing that God will. Faith is not believing that God can, it's knowing that God will. And Job held on to that faith. Through all that he went through, he held on to that faith. He didn't let go of it in the middle of his sufferings. He had some questions, sure. He had some concerns. He had a bit of an argument with God about what was going on, but he never lost his faith. He never lost his faith. He held on to it, knowing that someday and somehow his God was going to turn all of this stuff around for good, that he was going to bring restoration. He knew that his God was sovereign and was able to do all things. His God was able to do all things, even when they seemed impossible. And he understood that long ago. He was strong in his faith throughout all that he went through. And even in the middle of this nightmare, even in the middle of all this trouble that was going on in his life, he stood firm on his faith. The only way your faith will keep going when times are tough is if you're cultivating it when times are good. The only way that our faith will stand strong when things aren't going well is if we're cultivating it, is if we're practicing faith when life is good. Like we've said, it's easy to be faithful when life is going our way. But we've got to still practice faith. We've got to still build faith. We've got to believe that God can increase our faith even when stuff is going really well. There's that saying, don't rest on your laurels, whatever that even means. But essentially it's saying, don't chill out, don't relax, don't take things easy just because life is good, because something else is around the corner that's going to come to battle you. Something else is just around the corner that's going to shake your faith. So in those good times, stay faithful. In those good times, believe for more. Practice faith, increase faith, so that when the trouble comes the next time, when it comes the next time, when it comes the next time, we can stand firm on that foundation of faith. So that's point number one, have faith. And number two is humble yourself. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me." In another translation it says, "I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me." Here Job acknowledges that he was throwing out concerns and he was raising queries and questions about God's plans, because he thought he knew better than God. Because he was like, "Are you sure? You're going to do what?" Now, I'm not so sure about that. Have we ever felt that? I've often felt that about God. "You're going to do this to make that happen. I mean, you could just do this. Or I've got a great idea." You know, sometimes when I'm in a difficult situation, I might pray, "God, I've got a solution." And then as soon as I've prayed that prayer, I'm like, "Man, he's not going to do that now. He's going to find that." I'm like, "Oh, wait, I've got another idea. Oh, well, that one's gone too." Because I think that every time we think of a solution, God chucks it right out the window and finds something new. Because our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. He's amazing. And we are really not. He's incredible. He knows everything and we know very little. Some of us less than others. But do you hear the humility in Job's statements here? "I was talking about things that I knew nothing about." He humbled himself. He realized that he'd made these statements that were almost prideful. And he apologized to God. "I'm sorry that I tried to belittle you almost. I'm sorry that I tried to think that I was anywhere near on a par to you. I'm sorry." you are so much greater than I am. We need to realize that there'll be some things we don't understand, and that's okay. We need to realize that there's things we just don't know, and that's okay because he is God and we are not. He doesn't have to reveal everything to us, because if he did, it would blow our minds. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Humility. It's the act of lowering yourself and putting others ahead of yourself. It's a permanent characteristic of the Christian faith. And Job says, "I despise myself." When he realized what he'd done, he says, "I despise myself." He had this realization that God is mighty, that God is powerful, that God is just way above anything that we could ever imagine. And James says in chapter 4, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up." Humble yourself before the Lord and he'll restore you. Humble yourself first, and then restoration will follow. And God says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles, he says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." So first comes an attitude of being humble, and then comes restoration. So we need to have faith, we need to be humble, and my third point is this: we need to stop, look, and listen. Does anyone remember that from crossing the road? We need to stop, look, and listen. What do I mean by that? We need to stop. We need to actually take a moment out of our incredibly busy lives to just pause, to just reflect, to just find some space to be with God. And that's why I think this week of prayer and fasting has been incredible, because hopefully, you know, when you've got to that meal time, if that's what you're fasting, or when you've gone to reach for your phone because you're fasting social media, or whatever it is that you decided to give up, when your mind went to that place, I've decided to not do that this week because I want to give myself in devotion to prayer. And hopefully that was a reminder to just pause and to just stop and to use that space to spend time with God. We need to stop. But then we need to look. And Job says, "Now my eyes have seen you." We need to look for God's hand at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. God is always at work. We just don't see it. He's always doing something. We just don't see it. So we need to stop first, and then we need to look. God, what is it that you're doing? Show me. Show me where it is that you're at work. And then we need to listen. Listen for his voice. Job says, "My ears had heard of you." You know, God speaks in so many ways, doesn't he? He speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through other people. He speaks through circumstance. He speaks through worship. And as worship begins in holy expectation, it ends in holy obedience. You know, did you come this morning with an expectation of what God was going to do in you? Or did you come to church this morning thinking, "Well, I'm just going to come along and sit down and maybe someone else will get impacted by God"? We need to be expectant. We need to come to church expectant. We need to come to God in our personal times with him, expectant that he is going to move. Because God is always at work. We just don't see it. We need to listen for his voice. We need to listen for that still small voice that is prompting us, that is speaking life over us, that is speaking plans and purposes into our hearts, so that we know that we know that we know that we have been put here for a reason. Stop, look, and listen. When we look for God and when we listen to him, the natural response to that is repentance. And that's what Job did. He followed through this. He stopped, looked, and listened, and then he felt prompted to repent of what he'd gone through, repent of his actions. I'm sorry, God, for all these things that I've said. I'm sorry that my focus wasn't on you. Let me pray for my friends. Let me pray for these people who have been speaking negativity into my life. I'm gonna pray for them. I'm sorry for what I've done. Repentance comes, and then I'm going to pray for them. So out of this following these keys of having faith, of being humble, of stopping and looking and listening for God at work, he gets to a place where he just is sorry, where he's repentant. God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. And then he's led to pray. Then he's led to pray for his friends, and that's when the restoration comes. You know, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Repentance, that decision to say to God, I'm sorry for the things that I do that are wrong. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind that then leads to a change of life. Because when we are truly sorry for the things that we've done, when we get convicted and we say to God, I'm sorry for these things that I've done. I'm sorry for the way that I've been living. I'm sorry for always falling back into the trap of this thing that always seems to get me. I'm sorry. It then brings a change in our life because we just want to live for him. We just want to live for him. So at the very end of Job's story, God brings restoration. After all he's been through, God brings restoration. Why don't the band come up as we close? And you know, God's restoration is always good. God's restoration is always good, and it's always complete. Let me just read to you what it says at the very end of Job in chapter 42. It says, when Job prayed for his friends, when he prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him back twice as much as before. Wow. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 teams of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And he also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And in all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their fathers put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that. 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. And then he died an old man who had lived a long and full life. Through all of that, God brought this incredible restoration. Now, God didn't replace the loved ones that Job had lost. He didn't cause that pain to go away. I'm sure that Job still missed his children. I have no doubt that he still grieved their deaths, but God, in his grace and goodness, restored Job's life in a wonderful and complete way. When God does a work in your life, it's always good. It's always good. And when God does a work in your life, it's always complete. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So maybe this morning you need to experience something of restoration. Well, that process, and it is a process, that process begins with prayer. So I can tell you that if you trust God, if you practice faith in that, if you stay humble before him, and then if you respond to what you see and hear him doing, he'll restore you. I believe that he will bring about restoration. And as we're standing firm on this promise of restoration for the year of 2019, I want to stand with you. That where there's need in this room to believe for restoration, that we can stand as a church with you and say, we believe that God can restore what has been taken from you. So why don't we close our eyes? We're going to pray. And I want to say that if that's you this morning, that if you're feeling that you need something of restoration, I want to pray with you. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I want to say that if that's you this morning, then I'm going to ask you to just shoot up your hand so I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you any more than that. Shoot up your hand and let me see. If you need something of restoration, and then we can stand firm on those promises that God has made, that we can believe for restoration across this place. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. We're believing for restoration in this room. Lord God, we just thank you for the promises that you make, that you will always bring about restoration. And we just pray this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will give us the strength to walk in the path that you've called us to walk. That you will help us to stand firm on our faith. In the good times and bad, that we'll be able to have that firm faith that helps us to believe that no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance, you can bring about something good even when we don't see it. And Lord God, we're sorry. We humble ourselves before you now and say, you know, we know nothing. There's nothing that we can think or suggest that you haven't already thought of. There's nothing going through our minds that you don't already know. So Lord God, we just praise you and thank you that you are awesome, that you are majestic, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we submit to you right now. Lord God, I just pray that we can find the time to pause in our busy lives, that we can find the time to just stop, to look to you and to listen to what it is that you're speaking over our lives, because they are the only words that we should be listening to. They are the only words that we should be listening to, those words of love, those words of grace, those words of positivity spoken into our lives. As you begin to speak plans and purposes into our hearts, Lord, may we hear that above any other voice. So, Father God, we just thank you for this year of restoration. We thank you for the promise that you are going to see amazing things as we go throughout 2019 in the individuals of this church and of Life Church, across our communities and across our nation. We believe for restoration in Jesus' name.